1 Peter chapter 1. We've been studying 1 Peter for a couple weeks now, and it is written by a unique man. From a biblical perspective, he was, like you read any story about Jesus, you're going to read about Peter. He is spoken of more than anyone in the Gospels except for Jesus himself. Peter makes great declarations of who Jesus is, and he also makes a fool of himself time and time again. And so he has a unique perspective. In the book of 1 Peter, we talked about the audience that he was writing to, and he was writing to the Gentiles dispersed throughout Asia. And he's writing to them because they're experiencing suffering and pain. And he writes to explain to them that suffering has a purpose. Suffering is real, and that they should expect to suffer. And in his writing to them, he's also writing to us. We should expect to suffer. Peter was sitting right there when Jesus said, "If they hate me, how much more will they hate you?" So he knew firsthand that suffering was a part of the program, part of the plan. We looked at for the last couple weeks that the sovereign God who calls and draws men to himself and keeps and saves those he calls, we read it again in the text of John today, "I am grateful that who God calls comes, and who comes is held, because I can do no holding, I promise you that. I'm weak and not faithful. My faith depends on he who is strong and full of truth and faithfulness." Peter, last week, also taught us that suffering comes from the sovereign Father's hand, that he has a purpose for our suffering. He gave us this illustration or this picture of gold, and he said gold is tested by fire, and when you test gold by fire, it becomes more pure. And so the more you work out the impurities in gold, you have to burn it and get it out. But he said that testing, that fire, was only of a temporary nature, for gold will one day cease to be. But he says faith and suffering. Suffering is the fire that tests the faith to make it more pure, and that is eternal. Faith is eternal. It's a gift of the Almighty, so we may be saved, and it lasts for eternity, for our faith is placed in the faithful one. Now, I can't help to think that Peter must continue to tell us of the greatness of salvation, because there's that human element that says to us, and indeed it's the flesh and it's the enemy, that if I'm suffering, perhaps I'm not saved. If I belong to the King, I should be protected. And yet we have to recognize that our King is a persecuted King by the flesh, by the powers that be. And so if they're going to try to persecute our King, they will surely try to persecute us. And so I just can't help to imagine that when we innocently suffer, there's part of us sometimes that in our human flesh, I must have done something wrong. God must have left me. Peter has been laying down this argument for us that God is sovereign in calling and God is sovereign in keeping and he's sovereign in our suffering. So if that is truly the case, our salvation, in fact, last week he says, verse 8, he said, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." I think we must be reminded in our suffering that our salvation is secured. When we suffer, we must understand the greatness of the salvation that comes from God. It is a sure thing. He is the one who initiates. He is the one that keeps. So along those lines, it is good for us in the midst of our suffering to consider it pure joy for what it's doing for us, but it's also good for us to focus on the outcome of suffering as a stronger faith. Stronger faith results in the salvation of your soul. And what a glorious thing that is. And of course, we looked at last week his idea that the suffering now is just momentary. Paul says it's light compared to the future glory. And I went off a little bit of tangent to our younger friends at the vaporness of life. and And I'm still reminded of it as I look at, there's a brand new mama here with a brand new baby, and there's some older mamas here with some older babies. And if you ask the older mama, her big baby is still that little baby. And I say, cut the cord, lady, cut the cord. Just playing. That's a joke. So now he's going to say something about 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Now he's going to speak of this salvation. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them, and they were not serving themselves, but you. In the things that have now been announced to you, through those who preach the good news to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for these inspired words, inspired by the Holy Spirit, given to us from you for our profit. We thank you for this word today. May it encourage us, Father. May it correct us. May it help us to see who you are and who we are in light of that. And may we understand your glorious salvation and what you have done for us. Father, in times of suffering, will you guide us? Will you guard us? Will you protect us? Our prayer during those times of suffering is very similar to Job. Oh, keep me from cursing you. Let me praise you. For even though you give, you take away, and still you are blessed. Thank you, Father, for this promise and this assurance. In Jesus' name, amen. I think that Peter is bringing to mind the prophets for an important reason. And that is, they are a good example of sufferers. Indeed, the greatest example of sufferer is Christ Jesus, but we understand the prophets suffered. We understand the prophets would come, and we read through the Old Testament a lot here, and we'll be getting to an Old Testament book when we finish Peter here in a second. Not a second. What, I'm kidding you guys. You know it's going to take us like 3 years. But all that to say, we understand that they suffered and they would go to their own people. Almost similar to what happened to Jesus, right? They'd go and give a word to the people and they'd chase off the prophet. We know that Elijah, we call him the suffering prophet. Isaiah, guys held up in caves and people opposed them. So there's this picture and this idea that the prophets suffered. Christ suffered. There's this link. Do you understand? Do you see it? There's this link to suffering is a reality and a norm to the Christian life. It should not be an exception. We think it the other way around. We think the norm of the Christian life should be one that is blessed and all is well and is happy in the land. But the norm is actually suffering. They suffered because of their calling, just as Christ suffered because of his calling, and we suffer because we are his. There's this... I also am captivated by this tie here between the old and the new. Do you see that? There's a tie. He's saying the salvation that came has prophesied by the prophets. How many times in history has the church or not church tried to separate and say there's two different books and they should be handled differently, and God in the Old Testament was vengeful and wrathful and God in the New Testament is gracious and compassionate. He's the same God. He's immutable. He's not changed. His word is the same. The prophets were proclaiming what we now have. Now he tells us that God spoke to us through the prophets because they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit is inspiring them in the Spirit of Christ. So the Holy Spirit moved these men to speak and gave them a message, and the message had Christ in it. The Spirit of the message has always been Christ. Did they fully understand it? I don't believe the prophets fully understood their message being the Spirit of Christ. Did Israel fully understand it? Heavens, no, they didn't fully understand it, because when Jesus comes around, he's like, this was written so that you would see. They're like, you're not that. Jesus almost summed up all of the scriptures to say it's about me. And in fact, I'll give you a verse in that in just a second. The Holy Spirit moved these men so that we could learn through the prophets that the Spirit of Christ was to come, that Christ is the promised one in Genesis chapter 3. He is the one that will crush the snake. He spoke to us through the prophets, and the prophets spoke of a future day. We oftentimes, right, we look at these prophecies, especially we just went through Matthew, and this happened a lot, I think. We'd be like, wait, like when the prophet said that, is there like a dual meaning to the prophecy? And while there may be, and I'm not here to say there's not, but here in the book of 1 Peter, it seems that the ultimate meaning was the meaning of the future day. While the prophet might have had a word for Israel that day, it was ultimately to be fulfilled in Christ. For these messages were always about Christ. In my good old Southern Baptist days at Aloma Baptist Church, Connie like turned me on to some music, and this music, there were a brother. No, there were a father and a son, Aaron something and something. I don't remember their name. Aaron and Aaron? No, I don't know their name. But they sang this song, and like in Genesis, he's the book of life. In Exodus, he's the, and you went through the whole thing, and they were spot on. The whole text, dear friends, is about Christ. It breaks my heart that Israel has not fully understood that yet, but the whole thing has always been that the prophets were prophesying about Christ for the future day that was to come, and they prophesied for a future day for us that is still yet to come. We taught about it last week. Salvation is trifold. We were saved. Like, it's sealed. My name is in the book of life. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. I am being saved. I am being conformed and transformed into the image of Jesus. That is a whole lot of work. And I'm grateful that my Father, Heavenly Father, is the one that completes that work, because He alone is strong enough to transform this old boy right here. I've been trying a long time, and I'm still messed up. But that's okay. My Father has a plan. And I will be saved. There will be a day where I will either close my eyes and never breathe again, and however they dispose of me, I don't know. Or the Lord Himself shall come back riding on the clouds and say, come with me. And I'll be like, yes, sir. I will be saved. Along that line, the prophets prophesied about the day He would come. And we talk about this a lot, too. Even Peter didn't understand it. Oh, you're here. You're going to stay. No, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and I'm coming again. They prophesied about the whole thing, and the whole thing had to do with Christ. Not just that He would come to save us, but He would come and save us, ultimately. We even read it in John today, did we not? And I didn't read the last little thing He said to them was, the very last thing He said to them in John, because they're like, how can this be true? How does this man speak of this? And Jesus said, your fathers ate bread of manna, and they're dead. Eat from the bread of life, and you will not die. Those aren't my promises. Those are God's. Here again is one of the great linkers for me. Linkers, I don't know if that's the right word, but here's a great link between old and new to say that they're the same. Look at again with me at this verse. As to the salvation, the prophecy prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Now, I fully understand that by the time Jesus comes around, those experts of the law, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, that whole religious class, believed you could earn your salvation through works. And they were trying to do all this stuff. I want you, again, there's something important about verse 2, as to the salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Even the Old Testament prophets somehow had this understanding that the law wasn't going to save them, that God had to do something. And that's that future that they were waiting for. They were waiting for God to reveal His grace in the Lamb of God, the bread of life, Jesus Christ. They looked forward to that day, and God gave them the grace backward, if that makes sense. We have seen that great day and terrible day. We've seen it. It's always been grace. It's never been about keeping the 5 million laws that we could not keep. Peter tells us here that they were prophesying grace. Paul tells us the law just tells you how rotten you are. And boy, ain't that true. I've been trying to read up on ADHD stuff or whatever, because I'm poster child and have been for a long time, but like with all the stuff in my life right now, I'm beyond poster child. Like, you can tick all the marks on the form, and I fit every one of them. And I'm just saying that because Connie actually posted this article, and this is God's sovereignty that He would give me this illustration to give you today. saying that, she posted this thing last night about negative thinking, which anyone knows me of any intimacy is like, this guy's negative all the time. I'm sorry, I can't fix it, but I'm going to work on it. But in the article, now again, this is a secular doctor. This is not Christian writing. This is ADD magazine, which just cracks me up because I'm pretty sure that no one with ADD can read it because it's very few things that we can actually read. That magazine better be in chunks with like different pictures everywhere. Oh, I got to look here now. Little arrows. Like, sorry, that's how my brain works. Again, a secular doctor said this. Part of the reason you're negative when you have ADHD, part of your negative thoughts is this, is that your brain tells you you have to do something. Now, this is a secular doctor, and he says when you have to do something, you don't want to do it. You only do the things you want to do. And as I stop and contemplate that, I got to be honest with you, he's got a valid point there. That being said, it gives us a good picture of what Paul meant in the book of Romans. It says I have to do it. I don't want to do it now. Good news, by the way. Prophets prophesied about the grace that was to come. The grace is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes. He transforms us so that we don't have to do the law, but we want to do it. Because when you have to, you really don't want to. Whew. Amen. Look, I amen someone. That's new. No, I mean, like, I'm going to be honest with you. The days that I have to go to Edison Elementary are miserable days. There's just some days in the school year I'm like, oh, I got to go today. The days I want to go there are kind of cool days. About an hour in, I'm like, why did I want to come here again? But at least I wanted to be there for a while. Those have-to days, oh, Lord. They prophesied about the grace to come. It's always been about grace. Hadn't it? Abraham is chosen why? Grace. There's nothing in Abraham worth choosing. He was a polytheistic guy, had many gods, didn't even know the real living God. Influenced easily, right? He even got Hagar, whatever. He got a mess of his life. He wasn't worth saving. Grace, it's always been grace. Salvation, which the Old Testament prophet spoke of, and this is what I mean by they didn't fully understand what they're saying. It was a salvation that wasn't just for the Jews, it was also for the Gentiles. This is not a new program. I think we have this idea that like God set up the world and like, oh, he thought they weren't going to eat of the tree of the knowledge. He knew, he's sovereign. Then we think, oh, well, he thought he'd start with these people and they messed up, so we went to a new people. God's plan has always been the plan. With God, there's no plan B. I know some of you are planners and you wish that plan A would always work. And that's why you have plan A, B, C, D, E, F. And those of us who aren't planners drive you crazy because we just show up like, I'm here. The plan today is, what up? Which really drives your principal crazy. Where's your lesson plan? Lesson plan? We're going to learn how to add today. You're going to have a lesson for that, homie. Oh, okay. 2 plus 2. While the prophets prophesied, spoke the message, they had the message, and the message was about Christ. The message was of a future meaning. The message was about grace. They didn't always understand the meaning. They had the message, but didn't always understand the meaning. And lost where I put my verse about that today, but it was in Luke, at the end of Luke. Jesus says to them, Jesus says to them, Luke 24 says to them, and he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Now he said to them, these are my words, which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds to understand the scripture. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. His own followers didn't understand some of the things he was saying to them. The prophets had an idea. They had a message from God. They might have had a picture of it, but they didn't fully understand it. And it's when Jesus says all of the scriptures that he... And one of the things, too, when you study the Gospels, and we found this ourselves when we were studying, it's like, wait, where is this prophecy coming from? And we'd look at our little notes, and it's like, oh, this might have come from Psalm. Oh, this might have come from some obscure text that looks related to it. I think it's purposeful that Jesus just starts like picking and choosing and making new quotes from the Old Testament because it's about him. And I think it's kind of fun that we had to go on this fishing trip to be like, oh, he strung together five different verses into one. Well, it's about him. And did the five different authors who wrote that have that fullness of the picture? Absolutely not. I mean, heavens, when the guy wrote that she will give birth to the son, he shall be called Emmanuel, do you think that he fully understand that was going to be a virgin little girl in the town of Bethlehem and that it would be the Son of God? Absolutely not. He couldn't wrap his brain around it being the Son of God, but the text was about him. The messenger doesn't always know the message, but it's the message of God. And by the way, how refreshing and wonderful is it that Jesus opened their eyes to... So now this is Peter, who was there in that group, who is now saying that the prophets were prophesying about Jesus all along because he says it was written about me and it had to be fulfilled. And it's Peter now that's like helping us understand that the purpose of it was that we would understand Christ. That's kind of cool. Like, to me, one of the reasons I... I told you guys when we started this study, we were in share group and Mark was like, we were reading about Peter and his failing. And Mark was like, it'd be really cool to read through the books of Peter. Do that next week for homework, and we'll talk about it. And we came back the next week. You know, I ain't do it, and no one else did either. So shame on all y'all. But then I was like, hey, mate, that would be a cool book to study, especially for those in share group who've been intimately looking at this story of Peter and Jesus. And so when I go back, and like I've got the synoptic gospel thing we're reading at the end days, and I saw that Luke text, I was like, oh my gosh, now Peter is saying this in 1 Peter. And he can say it because Jesus himself opened his mind to understand the scriptures. And when Luke writes that, let me back that train up. Not when Luke writes that. When Jesus said that, what was the scriptures? The law. There's no New Testament when Jesus speaks those words. No one had picked up the pen yet to write any epistles. No one had written any gospels. Jesus says, the scriptures speak of me, and they didn't understand it. And I love, and here's a perfect example. Peter's a perfect example of not fully understanding the message. Did you see what he said that the scriptures proclaimed and that they didn't understand was that he would suffer and die? And Peter surely didn't get that message, did he? All through the... In fact, we shared this a couple weeks ago, but it's instrumental to this text and our understanding of the transformation that Jesus accomplishes in our lives. At the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter's like, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. Jesus looks at him and says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. He doesn't fully understand the whole story yet, though, but that right then, God started to open his mind a little bit. He finally opens it at the end of Luke, apparently, right? Before the ascension. A few verses later on, Jesus says, Messiah must suffer and die. And Peter's like, God forbid. Like, it's an emphatic no. It's not just a no. It's like, no, that will never happen. And then Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. It was interesting for me as we read through Matthew with a new perspective of just trying to read it as though I'd read it for the first time and we studied it. It was interesting to me, and I kept on bringing it up week after week after week, so I am a broken record, but it was interesting to me. Every time Jesus said he was going to die, he said he was going to resurrect. And every single time, Peter's like, no. And it's like, is the only thing you heard, by the way, Peter, is that I'm going to die? Did you miss that part where every time I say I'm going to die, I'm going to resurrect? Now, you got to give Peter some credit because he's thinking, you're not coming back. Men don't do that. yet that was the message. That the prophets prophesied. And we have to go looking for it from time to time, but it is just interesting to look through the Gospels and Jesus will say, da-da-da-da happened just as it was written. And that last week when we were studying that, it happened a lot. So-and-so happened as it was written. Da-da-da happened as it was written. Now, I don't know that they fully understood it. Let's be honest. Heavens without God revealing to us that the Son of God must die on our behalf, I don't think we could wrap our brain around that. So they had a small piece, the prophets, of the larger puzzle. It's like they had that little part, and you know, I've shared my stories with you guys before about my retirement from puzzling, and because, you know, I make people like my mother-in-law crazy when they work all week on the puzzle and I put the last piece in. I'm like, deuces. Look at this beautiful thing. All week at the beach, I've worked on this thing. I haven't. I was bouncing around the living room, you know. Ding, ding, ding. I'm like, I can't be over there. Oh, look, I can put this in. I finished the puzzle last night, everybody. No, you didn't. But if you've ever made like a big puzzle, like they like big puzzles. I like the first grade puzzles because you can do them about 20 minutes. Well, I'm not that dumb. You can do them in 5. They get this great big one across the whole table. And if you've ever done that, you get stuck on this little portion usually, like because you start like rocking it. Like you're like, oh, I don't know what all the rest is going to be. But like, and you look at the table and there's this whole other thing that's not filled, but you got like Darth Vader's face put together. That's the kind of puzzle I would play anyways. They got the little beach scene together. I don't even know. But there's so much more to the puzzle, right? The prophets had little pieces of the puzzle. But when we put the prophets together and we put the law together and we put the New Testament together, we got the fullness of the picture that God intends for us to have. And the whole picture is the picture of Jesus. And the picture that they have for us is this, is that Jesus suffered, but there's future glory. And I think that Peter masterfully uses the prophets to show us the suffering portion of this, and then he uses the angels to show us the glory. It's a small little verse, but I love it. Let's look at it again. It says, the very last thing we read is this. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which angels long to look. If he uses the picture of the prophets to tell us the suffering, because right, he says he predicted the sufferings, by the way, plural, of Christ, and the glories to follow. Jesus doesn't just suffer, and many sufferings he did, he also experiences the glories to follow, and guess what? He shares those glories with us. We're the first fruit. We are part of the inheritance. We inherit what he inherits because we are in him and he is with us. We experience his very glories. But I think that, so if the prophets are a good picture of the suffering, then angels are a good picture of glory. We don't have time this morning because, man, the restaurant's going to get full here in a minute and I'm going to cut you short. Plus, my brain is mush, quite literally. But if you look at any time an angel appears, men are scared out of their mind. I think the angel that showed up to the women, I think they wanted to be afraid, but he was like, peace be with you. Before they like got scared, he had to like be, no. Like, and I think they were scared, but he just said to them, peace be with you. Same thing when the shepherds are out there watching sheep and the angels come to herald that the Jesus, that the Messiah has been born. The text tells us they were verily, verily, verily frightened. And it always says, because they shone like glory. And what is interesting is that we have this picture of angels being glorious through the text. We have this picture that men are afraid of angels because of their glory, and they only have a partial glory. It's like the glory of God just rubbed off on them. So I can't even imagine what God's glory is going to be like, because if people were afraid of just an angel's glory, heavens, what could the true, like, who could the glory maker, glory being be like? But look at this interesting thing, and Paul also speaks of this. The angels are peering and looking into what God is doing. that these glorious beings are more like fascinated in the redemption that God is providing to the dirtbags down there. It's like these glorious ones are a little bit, I'm not going to say jealous, but they're looking at how God is redeeming people. In fact, in Romans, Paul quite literally says that they're trembling with excitement to see the revealing of the future glory. So these glorious beings are looking forward to even more glory being poured apart when Jesus comes and gets his bride. Think of this glory beings looking forward to us experiencing the glory to come. That's glorious. I don't even know what to say. Next week, we will look at our conduct in light of how we should behave in our suffering. But before we got there, Peter had to get us to understand the gloriousness of what's to come. If the suffering is heinous, and it is, the glory is going to make it just seem like nothing. I often hear, and I even thought this myself, right? Wouldn't it be good? Like, wouldn't it have been cool to be around the time Israel, like, there's God's presence quite literally there? And then I think, no. They experienced suffering. We experienced suffering. They saw his presence there, but dear beloved, we have something greater. We have the Spirit within. I hear it. Well, I would just love it if God would, you know, back in the Old Testament, Antonio, God just told them verbatim what to do. That'd be a cool thing. Is it not cooler that he placed his Spirit inside of us and that his Spirit testifies of his Son? Then I often hear, it'd be cool to have been around when the disciples were around. And I think that's kind of cool too. It'd have been cool. Like, I'd have liked to have seen some of that stuff, see what I'd have done. I told you last week, Peter got out of the boat. I ain't getting out of the boat. Probably wouldn't have got me in the boat anyways. I don't know what I'd have been doing back then, but it wouldn't have been a fisherman. I'd have been Matthew tax collecting, and then like, hey, Matthew, we're getting in the boat. I'd be like, I'm going to stay over here by the tree and hang with Zacchaeus. He's cooler. But last week, and I'm stuck with this thought, and we're closing this. Last week, and in the book of John, it says, "Oh, blessed are you because you saw and believed. More blessed is he who believes and does not see." Faith is being tested through our suffering, and it's being strengthened. And we could look back and be like, "I wanted to live during that time." And they had something special that we don't have. We have something more special than they have, according to what I just read here. That is that we understand the prophets were speaking of Jesus. Jesus has come. The grace has been distributed to us. We understand or have a better picture of any. We don't just have a little piece of the puzzle anymore. We've got the full thing that God intended for us to have. And we have something the Old Testament saints never had, which is the Spirit of God residing in us constantly. And we have something as well that the disciples have that we long for. Say, oh, I would want to spend some time with Jesus. Well, guess what? Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. Might be cool to touch his flesh, but it's nice to know that the King of Kings is with me always. And because of that, I'm assured one day I'll touch his flesh just like the disciples did. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your inspired word. God, we thank you that we learned today that the story, the message has always been the same. Father, we thank you, as crazy as it sounds, for suffering because it accomplishes a purpose in our life in strengthening our faith. Father, we thank you even more greatly because of our safe, we will see the future glory to come. Oh, the prophets only saw in part, and now we see at least in whole your revealed word. And we long with great expectation when we see you face to face. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.